Thank you for your generous participation in the offering this morning and just returning to the Lord that which belongs to Him and is your purpose in your heart. And it's part of the worship that we give like that. It's not just near collectani. It's great to have each and every single one of you here. I trust that you feel welcome and comfortable in the presence of the Lord. Special welcome to Pastor Vander and his lovely wife, Lynette, and to their son, Adrian. Great, great having you guys visiting with us here this morning. And just celebrating with us what God has done in this place and will continue to do so. This is our sixth installment on our series on being rapture ready, so let's get right into it. I trust that you've been learning something over these past few weeks. I trust that it's been challenging to you as well, and it's been a wake-up call for us to take stock of where we are at in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, the voice of the archangel with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. And then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. And Lord, that's our purpose this morning, to celebrate you, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to give you honor, thanks, and praise, to bless you for what you've already done, to trust you and declare our dependence on you for what we still need you to do, Lord God, but also especially to celebrate just who you are. You're Daddy God. You're Abba Father. You're the one who loves us beyond our wildest dreams or imagination. Lord, we do not take for granted that we can enjoy your presence this morning, that in a company of angelic heavenly hosts, Lord God, and with brothers and sisters in Jesus, we can celebrate you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you speak into our lives this morning and that you give us exactly what we need to hear in Jesus' almighty name. And God's precious people said, amen. Turn to somebody behind you, to your left, to your right, high five them in the name of Jesus. Make everybody feel welcome here. To the folks at the back, hello, welcome. How's it, guys? Woo, make a big noise. Say, woo-hoo. Hallelujah. It's so nice to have some color in the church visiting with us, man. Hallelujah. Great. You must invite friends and family and just tell them that God is in this place. Hallelujah. Last week, we discussed God's simple plan to make us rapture ready. We looked at what that means, and we've done deep studies in the Word and looked at the signs in the world and what it means to us. But God's simple plan to make sure that we rapture ready. And that is to send Jesus to die in our place. It's not complicated. We also looked at the fact that God chastens, He disciplines and corrects us. All right? And that God convicts us by His Holy Spirit and that God changes us. We've got to remind ourselves of what the sign out says on the little water fountain over there. By the way, that's not a baptismal font. We could turn it into a baptismal font, but it's a water feature, okay? But we need to have a place for baptism. But we're still going to build, eh? We're still going to build, so make sure that your wallets and your credit cards are ready. So I'm not taking up a second offering now. And that sign outside says, be the change you want to see. So we spoke about the fact that God changes us. This morning, we're going to look at the word repentance and have a mind shift, a paradigm change on what repentance is. And if I say the word to you, repentance, think about what feeling it creates in your heart and what images come to mind. In all probability, this Old Testament example of repentance is probably what's going to come up in your mind. And I pray that by the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, we're going to look at repentance in a completely different light. Are you ready for that, church? Turn to somebody next to you and say, God's going to speak to you this morning. Yeah. It's not Mozzie. I don't have a thing to say that's going to change a lot, but I know God is going to speak. So we see that there's a pattern in a way that things were done. In the Old Testament, you see this guy called Job. And if you don't know the story of Job, you see that in one day, he loses everything that's important to him. Possessions, loved ones, friends, family, animals, cats, dogs, bikes, cars. He loses all of it in one day. One day. And theologians guesstimate that the book of Job is in all probability the oldest book in the Bible. So we know that the way the Bible is put today, that's not the order of things, the way they happen. So it's guesstimated that the book of Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. And in Job 42 and verse 6, it's at the end of everything that happens, and all his friends have come to speak to him and given their opinions and ideas. Some of them just really shouldn't have said the things they did, and others had like valuable things to say that are of importance. But at the end of the Job shares his heart, he says, I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Picture that. I sit in dust and ashes. What was it like when they wanted to repent, to punish the flesh and make themselves feel more remorseful and more regretful and more sorry for what they've done? They put on themselves ashes and dust to make themselves uncomfortable and itchy and dirty and not good to look at and not good to be around. And they'd done it when they were sweaty and greasy and grimy, so the stuff would cling. Are pictures coming to your mind this morning? And that's what Job says. He says, imagine, he says, I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. So that's one way of repentance. Just bear with me, I'm experimenting here still, see. Okay. Nou kan ek preek, laat die spoeg spat, and the sponge will absorb it all. So then we see an Old Testament example of what repentance was like. And then enter Jesus. And when he started preaching, that was the punchline, the highlight of Jesus' message. And in Matthew 4 and verse 17, it says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And the word repent, amongst other things, means to have a change of mind, change the way you think, return to the highest place, the pent, the top. And there's a difference here. He says, repent of your sins and turn to God, because there's doom and gloom if you don't. There's fire and brimstone and hell and the devil if you don't. No, he says, return to God. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is near. There's a promise. There's a change. It's not sackcloth and ash anymore. And sackcloth was the fur of some kind of a goat. Some kind of a goat. It was uncomfortable, scratchy and itchy. It wasn't like cashmere and all soft silks and stuff like that. It was sackcloth. They put this on. So it was sackcloth and ash. Worse than Hessian cloth. How many of you know like Hessian cloth? Those old Hessian bags. It's itchy and it's scratchy and it's just not lacquer. And you see how that ties up with what happened in the Garden of Eden. So Adam and Eve, they blow it big time. And what do? They're aware that they're naked. So what do? They cover themselves with fig leaves. Folks, have you seen a fig leaf? It is itchy. And I'm not going to elaborate and give you any more pictures for your minds right now. But the same thing, it's not comfortable. And Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's different. And I trust that God enables us this morning to see that repentance is not this old bad thing anymore. Repentance is not, oh, woe is me. But repentance is a good thing. There's a difference. It's no longer this gloomy picture, but it's an announcement regarding our eternal home. Folks, this is something to celebrate. This is where we've always meant to be. This is what it was like in the garden. Before we gave up that privileged place of fellowship that we had with the Father, we surrendered it to the devil, and he's occupying that right now. The Bible says he's the God of this age. But the kingdom of heaven is for us to be restored to that privileged place in God's presence where we rule and reign with Jesus. It's different. The focus of repentance is different. So repentance is a joyous occasion. It's not sackcloth and ash and dust and doom and gloom. It's a joyous, I'm repenting because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's as if Jesus puts the cherry on top, and I say that respectively. So I want to go through this morning just a list of five things, and there's many more, just five things of what repentance does for us. Are you okay with that? So get ready to repent this morning. I've got them to prepare some dust and ashes, and everybody's going to get a chance to sprinkle it on yourselves. No, we're going to come and say, celebrate Moz. That was in the past, but I've got a promise of a new home now. I've got a promise of restored relationship and fellowship and intimacy with Jesus, the lover of my soul. So let's get ready for that list. The first thing that repentance does in no particular order is that sin no longer has to have power over our lives. How many of you have ever been a slave? I mean, really a slave? Nobody? What about a slave to sin? What about a slave to sin? I was sharing this week with several people we discussed in visit at Dion's care group, and I want to encourage you to get your blessed assurance in a care group and do life with people about, you know, do we want to still live or would we rather die and be with Jesus and the pros and cons thereof? And, you know, so people have their different understanding of that, but And I shared with somebody yesterday or the day before, Friday. One of the things that I look forward to, like just dying and being with Jesus, that I'm no longer in a sinful body. Because folks, your flesh doesn't get born again. Your flesh can't get born again. You can only discipline the flesh and sanctify it and set it apart and tell your flesh, flesh, shut up. I'm in charge. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do. But there's this continuous struggle. And please don't sit there with your holier-than-thou face and say, no, Mozzie, I have victory over these things all the time in my life. No, you battle with the flesh just like me. If you cut me, there's no special different colored rainbow pasta blood that comes out. It is red blood, just like everyone else's. Just have the same challenges with sin. But the thing that repentance does is that it puts you in a place where you no longer have to be a slave to sin. So don't think of yourself, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Ja man, dis die verlede. Think of yourself like this, I'm a saint who sometimes sins. What a difference. Isn't that good news? I'm a saint who sometimes sins. So one of the things that repentance does gets you in a place where sin no longer has to have power over your life. You no longer have to be a slave. That's good news for me and should be for you. Psalm 103 and verse 12. Remember when the north and south hemispheres collided? Oh no, wait. That's never happened. Remember when the east and west hemispheres collided? Oh wait, that also hasn't happened. So guess what? Psalm 103 verse 12. He's removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. When you go to the east, the west is further behind you. When you go to the west and vice versa, you can't get the two together. That's what repentance does, folks. That's what repentance does. 1 John 1 and verse 9. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our wickedness. That verse is not about how good we are. It's about how good and faithful God is. And by the way, confession is not repentance. See, confession is just this. You know what I am? I am a professor. I'm a professor. I profess. I speak the word of God. That's what profession means. It means to speak it, to profess it. So confession is you profess that you are a sinner. That's confession. Repentance is where you have a change of mind and do things differently. The second thing that repentance does is repentance positions us to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is one of the many things that makes Christianity unique. Other religions, other faiths, they don't understand the working of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and how He, not it, how He manifests in our lives. Sadly, some false doctrines teach that the Holy Spirit is a force and not a person. There are five words throughout the entire scripture used to describe spirit. One of them is force or breath. The rest describe a person. No prize for guessing who the Holy Spirit, not what he is, who he is. So repentance gets us in a place where we can receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need the anointing on a daily basis. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter replied, he speaks to them. This is his first sermon and people get saved, 3,000 people. And want to know, what must we do? What must we do? And he says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then, everybody say then. No, everybody, then. Okay, there's still some folks that haven't said then. Please say then because I'm not going to give up. Then. That's it, church. You're with me this morning. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not like, okay, then you would have earned, then you would have deserved, then you would have paid the price, you've done your dues. No. Then you will receive the gift. The gift. You don't pay for gifts. Gifts get given to you. And this is because Jesus has already paid for it. So repentance, baptism, gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the second thing the Holy repentance does, positions us so we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The third thing repentance does, repentance allows us to be refreshed. Okay? I have a bicycle. Some people call it a bicycle. Bicycle on lightning technique, but I enjoy it. I've always loved seeing how far I can push myself physically. I don't know, it's just a thing. It's just like it. So when I was in the police college and the drill sergeants used to try and make you suffer, I loved this. Like, bring it on. March me until I cotch. So I enjoy that. So, but you know what? You know what? Because you see like this, you've got to go up this mountain. It's like, yo, I've got to get up there with a bicycle. And when you get to the top, you feel as if you've conquered the world. You've achieved something that others haven't. It's like, I don't know. Yeah, I know I'm crazy, okay? But you've got your issues, all right? That's me and my thing. You get there, and then you have like a refreshing drink that nourishes you, and it's got electrolyte replacements in and all these things that make you feel, no, you can go another couple of miles or kilometers or whatever. It's rewarding. It's refreshing. It's refreshing. So just, let's just be quiet here for a moment. Can somebody get me a fizzy drink out of one of the fridges, please? Somebody, please. It's refreshing. It does something to you. And repentance gets us in a position. Has it already been opened? No, it needs to be a tin.
Oh, tin.
Yeah, yeah. So it needs to be a tin. Please don't bring out the Castle or the Amstels or the... We're not supposed... We're not supposed to have that stuff. Just by the way, we haven't, in case you're wondering. So repentance allows us to be refreshed. And folks, we're living in challenging, difficult times. This moeilik arbeider, this nieuwe wereld arbeider, it's not a walk in the park. How many of you have already been at that place where you know you have already started carrying your cross on a daily basis? I'm going to say, you know, you're walking with Jesus and you're holding your bouquet of flowers. Or you've got the celebratory wreath around your neck. No, you're carrying your cross on a daily basis. Sometimes, folks, the burden gets heavy and it's difficult and it's challenging. Now listen to this. And that microphone, please, sweetheart. Give my wife a round of applause. This is not carbonated. No, it's not. No, but no, I've shaken. I know these things. It's not. Just make sure it's the right one. Yeah. Okay. Lace it in on it. Listen to this. Listen. No, this is going to work out. Just listen. And you've got to hear this. Oh. Whose mouth is watering? Come on. Ek preek, ek mag maar. That's good. That's good. That's what repentance allows us to do. Experience that refreshing. Every one of us, you know, we get the graph. What was in that drink? Stay spiritual, yeah. The graph of Christian growth is like this. Yeah, you are. You're this muhu of a sinner. You get born again, yay, and you start growing like this. Shh. Right? Thank God there's real people in this church, man. That's why it's real life ministries. You grow like this. And then you get knocked down a notch or six. And you go, and something happens. But after that, you go up and up and up. Like, and in those times, folks, we need refreshing. We need refreshing. So it's not always this, you like the Mount of Transfiguration experience. Peter, James, and John with Jesus had to come back down into the valley, demon-infested valley of real life and do life together. Acts chapter 3. This handelingen, eh? The book of handlings. Come with me to the book of handlings, chapter 3. Verse 19 to 20. Now repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. Then, once again, say then. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and He will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. I got to see this week of a movement and a ministry in Israel called One for Israel. Think about one. There's one for Israel, and He's Messiah. How many Jews are coming to see that Jesus is the Messiah, and worshiping and living for Jesus is the most Jewish thing you possibly can do. It's incredible what God is busy doing. Folks, the world is full of bad news out there, but you know what? There's so much good news as well. Folks, we're getting ready for the return of Jesus. I said we're getting ready for the return of Jesus. So the third thing that repentance does is allows us to be refreshed. Are you enjoying this so far? Come on, man. Number four, repentance silences the condemning accusations of the devil. I'll read a scripture verse that's fitting for this, and I want to give you a little illustration that's so real. Repentance silences the condemning accusations of the devil. Romans 8 and verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And if you look at where this verse follows on from in the previous chapter in Romans 7, Paul speaks about, he says, I find then this law in his body. He says, that which I want to do, I don't want to do. That which I don't want to do, I end up doing. He says, he finds it's a law. It's like there all the time. And he realizes it's like, man, it's like hopeless. What do I do now? Because I keep on saying, Lord, I'll never do this again. I promise. Lord, if you just give me this, if you just do that, then I'll never do this and I'll never do that. And before you look again, you're doing it again worse than ever before. It's like, where does it leave us? And this refreshing comes. And Paul says, man, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the practical example. If somebody achieves something great in their lives, and then they go and do something disastrous, almost always, what are they remembered for? We get remembered for what we've done wrong. Your favorite team, your sporting hero is the greatest just until their last result. When they lose the game, dan wil jy sommer die team verkoop. Isn't it so? We achieve some great things, but when we blow it, we almost always remembered for what we done wrong. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a place where when the devil accuses you and tries to remind you of your past, you can remind him of his future, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. A couple of sermons ago, I misquoted a scripture. I said it's Romans 1:16. It's not. It's Romans 16:19. It says God will crush the devil underneath your feet. Is it wonderful to be at a place when the accuser, the Bible calls him the accuser, is one of his names. When it comes to accuse you, you're supposed to be a Christian, but look what you've done. You're supposed to be a Christian, but look what you've said. You're supposed to be a Christian, but look how you're acting. Or you call yourself a Christian. Isn't it interesting that the people outside of the church, they know exactly how Christians are supposed to conduct themselves. They know exactly. Okay, well, why don't you come to church then? You say, yeah, those people are hypocrites. Well, guess what? They are a few pews and a few rows of chairs closer to the things of God than you are, I submit. Come and join the party. Don't just spectate from the outside. Come and see what it's like trying to carry your cross on a daily basis and see how well you do before you blow it, my brother, my sister. It's wonderful that repentance brings you at a place where the devil, he can accuse you. You can say, it's okay. Jesus has got my back. He's paid the price for my sins because he carried his cross. My cross, should it be my cross on his back? That's the fourth thing that repentance does. The fifth thing, and this is getting betterer and betterer. That's good English, eh? Education is important, but racing is education is important, but racing is importanter than that. I'm quite a wisdomous person, eh? The fifth thing that repentance does. I don't care who you are, that was funny. Point number five. This is the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Repentance gets us to a place where we can become, and this is so good. This is so good. We can become inseparable from God. Inseparable from God. You see, sin causes that gap and that bridge between us and God. Repentance does away with that. Sin gets us to a place where we can be inseparable from God. Imagine that, people, you can't be separated from God. But when there's sin, you can be separated. Repentance gets us to a place where we cannot be separated from God. Staying in the book of Romans, Romans 8 and verse 38. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries for tomorrow, not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. And when God dropped that scripture in my mind, I thought, no, but hang on a second. God will not go against my free will. So my free will can separate me from God's love, right? No. Even when I use my will to distance myself from God and live in a place of unrepented, continuous, repetitive sin, it doesn't change the fact and the truth that God loves me. You know, God doesn't hate people who have chosen to live in hell. He still loves them. He still loves them. Think about that, folks. Think about that. So, repentance gets us to a place where we cannot be separated from God's love. When it comes to repentance, our motives need to be pure. What is the motive of our heart? Think about this. You see, there's a kind of sorrow where you just regret that you've been caught out. You regret that you've been caught out. Isn't it interesting, ladies and gentlemen, that when you get busted, when you get caught out in doing something wrong, you blush. Do you know that only human beings have the ability to blush and reason to do so? Only human beings. Isn't it interesting that why do you blush? Why does blood rush to your face? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Wow. How many of you learned something this morning? The blood tries to cover the sin. That's why you blush. That's why you blush. But only Jesus' blood can cover that sin. Only Jesus' blood can cover that sin. So our motive in our heart needs to be pure and right when I want to come in repentance before God. So there's a kind of regret where I'm sorry I've been caught. I'm just sorry that I'm caught, but actually I want to continue doing that. I want to continue living that because it's lekker. You know, Christian people call it sin, but for me it's just lekker. Come on, man. When you were still working on your testimony, did you consider it sin? No, it was lekker. It's lekker. That's a joy, man. Come on, lighten up. God understands. No, it's sin. And we know what sin means, right? Sin means missing the mark. That's what they'd shout out. They'd shoot their arrows at the targets in the distance. And if the arrow didn't hit the place on the target where they wanted to, somebody would stand up and shout, sin! So sin is missing the mark. You're missing the point of our purpose in life when we sin. So our motive needs to be pure. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Godly sorrow produces repentance. So for repentance to come, there needs to be godly sorrow. Like, God, you know, I'm not regretting this because it makes some people unhappy or it's politically incorrect or it's wrong or people frown upon it. Lord, I'm repenting because I don't want to hurt you, God. I don't want to grieve you, Holy Spirit. I'm doing it because I love you, God, and I love you because you first loved me. That's why I'm repenting. I'm sorry, Lord, because I see what this is doing to my life. I see what it's doing to my life, and God, I'm sorry. That's godly sorrow. That's what this describes here. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Sorrow is just like, I've been caught out, man. Shucks. I've been bust. And in the NLT it says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Folks, as we look at this thing of repentance, may God enable us to ensure that the motives of our hearts are right. And when we repent individually, corporately, nationally, may God do a restorative, rebuilding, repairing, renewing, rejuvenative work in our hearts and in our lives so that we can be ready for when Jesus comes. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. Some of you know it off by heart. It says, if my people, which people? My people. Whose people? God's people. Where are those people? These people. That's it. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. In other words, repent. I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land. I want to recap as we close this morning. I'm going to ask the deep end to just get ready and come and lead us in a time of worship again to get the atmosphere right so that our hearts can be right as we just gently worship the Lord together. Five things that repentance does. It gets you to a place where sin no longer has to have power over your life. The second thing it does, it positions us to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The third thing it does is it allows us to be refreshed. Refreshed. Number four, repentance silences the condemning accusations of the devil. And five, repentance ensures that we remain inseparable from God. I know that there are no first-time visitors here this morning. So everybody here, you should be born again. So I'm not going to do an altar call for you to make sure that your heart is right with God. But just if there's anything in your life where you know, I know you, like me, you've sinned more than once this week. Come on, come on. Say, Lord, I want to repent. I want to repent. So I want us to think of the sackcloth, the ash, and the dust. And then when Jesus comes and says, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So it's like, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. But repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And trust God for the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, to grow in your heart and in your life as we are people that humble ourselves and repent before God. So this morning, I'd like us to corporately, as a church together, have personal repentance. Is that okay? And then let us repent as a church. Then let us repent as a nation before God, so that God can do His building work in our hearts. Is that okay, church? Let's pray together, all of us together, as a congregation, please. Everybody, you can either pray it out loud if you want to and repeat after me, or in your heart. What's important is that you just take this seriously. And remember, this is not now doom and gloom, where we put sackcloth and ash and dust on us, but to celebrate the kingdom of God is come in our midst. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, I come to you this morning in Jesus' name. I repent. I say I'm sorry. I change my mind. I turn from sin. And I turn to you. Bring forgiveness. Bring healing. Bring salvation. Bring restoration. God's kingdom come. God's will be done in my life. In Jesus' name. Lord, we repent this morning for our church. Forgive us, Lord, for misrepresenting Jesus. Teach us, Lord. Show us, Lord, how to love the lost, how to love each other in such a way that heaven rejoices and that you delight in what we do every time we get together as your church, at this building, at our homes, in our care groups, in our random fellowship, that you are glorified in Jesus' name. And then as a nation, as South Africans, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Jesus. Forgive us, Father. For as the Church of Jesus Christ, for the wrongs we've done, heal this nation. Heal the people. Bring restoration in this country. Rebuild that which is broken. Return that which has been stolen. Let us reclaim all the territory we've lost to the devil. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Church, thank you for listening. Thank you for celebrating with us. Thank you for repenting in sincerity from your hearts. May Almighty God bless you and keep you. May God make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up His countenance over you and give you His supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. If we don't see you over the Passover weekend, have a powerful Resurrection Sunday, celebrating His death and resurrection with your friends and family. And please don't just stay at home on Sunday. Come through and celebrate the Lord here on Sunday if you're not going to be at the National Rally, or we'll see you at the National Rally, but have a Jesus-full time and let's worship the Lord together. One more time. Thank you to the Deep End for leading us in a time of worship. Bless you guys. Thank you.